Okay, dear saints, we'd like to finish message three. We covered the first two Roman numerals, the first two metaphors, which one, we're the captives of Christ, and we want to be the captives of Christ in our experience, and we also want to be incense bearers, scattering the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. We want to be a fragrance of Christ. So the very message we give is one with our person. Actually, our person is the message. So we want to be these kind of people. Now, just to finish message three, Roman numeral three brings us to the third metaphor. I'm thinking of the verses. The ministers of the new covenant are letters written with Christ as the content to convey and express Christ. Okay, let me read, okay? If I ask you to read, you read. If I don't read, okay? All right, I'm sorry. I'm saying this because I was trained by Brother Lee. So it's very important. If I need to read, I read. If I ask you to read, you read. If I don't ask you to read, don't read. Now, you still love me, right? Okay, good, good. Okay, all right, now listen closely. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, I want you to see this from the Bible. In verse 2, this verse, Paul says to the Corinthians, you are our letter, inscribed in our hearts, known and read by all men. Then in verse 3, he says, since you are being manifested, that you are a letter of Christ ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in tablets of hearts of flesh. Now, I want you to notice here from the Bible that verse 2 says, you are our letter. And then verse 3 says, you are a letter of Christ. Do you see that? See that, Willem? You are our letter, verse 2. Verse 3, you are a letter of Christ. Okay, now I'd like to ask you, and don't answer out loud, which letter comes first? Which letter comes first? You are our letter, or you are a letter of Christ? Which one comes first? Now I'm asking you this because if you go to lsmwebcast.org, this is exactly what Brother Lee did. Which letter comes first? I had to consider this very much. I'd like to ask you, do you know the answer to this? I don't think you do, so don't answer me. Okay, listen. You are our letter. You are a letter of Christ. Now let me interpret this for you. Listen. You are our letter because you are a letter of Christ. You couldn't be our letter if you weren't a letter of Christ. So because we inscribed you with the Spirit of the living God, with Christ as the content, that made you a letter of Christ. And because you are a letter of Christ, you are our letter inscribed in our hearts, known and read by all men. Isn't this amazing? So you are our letter because you are a letter of Christ. I hope you see this. This is really quite marvelous. You are the ones we're caring for. They can't be our letter if we don't compose something of Christ on their being. Once we do that, they become our letter inscribed in our hearts, known and read by all men. I hope you can see this from these verses. You know, if you look at these verses, you would think, well, the first, when it says you are a letter, that comes first. Letter of Christ comes second. No, a letter of Christ comes first. You are our letter, comes second. You see, that's experiential. You are our letter because you are a letter of Christ. Now, we come to B. B says the Spirit of the living God, who is the living God himself, is not the instrument like a pen, but the essence like ink used in writing, with which the apostles minister Christ as the content for the writing of living letters that convey Christ. Now, isn't it wonderful that we have divine and mystical ink that we're composing letters of Christ with? It's just amazing. And this divine and mystical ink is compound ink. It's the compound ointment. That brings us to see the heavenly compound ink is the compound spirit. The essence of this spirit ink is Christ with all his riches, and we are the pen. How about that? Let me read that again. The heavenly compound ink is the compound spirit. The essence of this spirit hyphen ink, this spirit ink, is Christ with all his riches, and we are the pen. We are the pen. If we're going to write Christ in the people, we have to be full of ink, right? If you have, well, of course, we have ballpoint pens, like I think this brother, you don't have a, what kind of pen do you have there, brother? Just a regular pen, right? Yeah, okay. I have fountain pens. Anyway, I like to write. So I've got journals that I write in. A lot of times when I get new light, I write and journal the new light I get. So those journals, a lot of what's in those journals is here. Amen. But what's in the journal is in the books and in the footnotes. It's not anything. It's just things you see, amen, right? Saints, isn't it amazing? We need to make new discoveries in the word and in the ministry every day. You know, Jeremiah 15, 16, we usually read over the first part of that verse. We know that verse. But listen to what the first part said. Your words were found. Your words were found. That means Jeremiah made a discovery. He made a discovery of God's words. Your words were found. And I ate them. I ate the words that I found. So we need to find God's words every day. Find something fresh in the Bible and in the ministry that opens up the Bible. And then eat what we find. Then I ate those words that I found, and that word became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Okay, so we're the pen. So we have to be full of ink. Reason why I mentioned a fountain pen has to be full of ink. If it goes down, you know, some fountain pens, they're transparent and you can see the ink going down. But lots of times, most fountain pens aren't like that. You're writing with the fountain pen, all of a sudden, it's not writing. And you realize, oh my goodness, this is out of ink. Or at the very least, it's low on ink. Saying, we don't want to be low on ink, amen, right? We want to be filled with the spirit ink all the time. So that our tongue, we'll read this in a little bit, so that our tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Okay, we'll come to that verse in a little bit. And listen to this, to have this ink in our experience, we must enjoy and be thoroughly saturated with Christ as the life-giving spirit. Then we will spontaneously minister Christ to those whom we contact, making them living letters of Christ. Now, I like Psalm 45:1. This verse says, my heart overflows with a good matter. I speak what I have composed concerning the king. This is like you come to a prophesying meeting. You should already have something composed. Like 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, each one has. Yes. When you come to a meeting, each one has. It doesn't say each one will have. In other words, you don't shoot something on the way to the meeting so you can present it in the meeting. It means you already have something, amen, when you come to the meeting. So the psalmist says this, I speak what I have composed concerning the king. You remember in Holy Word for Morning Revival, there in each day, there's a day to write your enlightenment and your inspiration, am I right? And then at the very end, there's a place to write your prophecy out, your prophecy. You write it out, you put an outline. I'd like to ask you, You don't have to answer. If you gave me your holy word for morning revival right now, I had a stack of them. If I looked at them all, would I see composed prophecies every week? Más o menos. I'm thinking of Spanish. You know, lots of times we don't do that. It's just blank. We don't compose something. Saints, when you compose something, okay, see, I compose something. Amen. This is, I compose this. You need to do the same thing. You don't need to do it to this extent, but every Lord's Day, you should come with something composed, Amen. Something you write out, something you write out. You know, I discovered something with Brother Lee. This was when I started helping him many years ago. He said, okay, Ed, this was really something. Actually, it was when he was preparing to give the messages on living in and with the Divine Trinity. Now, we didn't have computers then. We just had paper, pencil, and when you help Brother Lee, you write in pencil, because you have to be prepared to erase, because he would make adjustments, you see. So he said this, he said, okay, Brother Ed, now you and I are gonna study the Bible together. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm gonna study the Bible with Brother Lee. So here's what he said, this really touched me. Brother Ed, you and I are gonna study the Bible together. Roman numeral 1. I realized that's the way he studies the Bible. Well, how does he study the Bible? He studies the Bible by making outlines, by making outlines. That's why if you look in the recovery version, you could say to a certain extent, one of the most important parts is the outline of the book. The outline of the book, like if you go to the Gospel of John, John 3 through 11, you have life meeting the need of every man's case. And it gives you each case from John 3 through 11. When you come to John 12, it's got, you know, you could say with the new light we've received, you could say that life meeting the need of every man's case issues in a vital group church life where you've got Simon the leper, the house of Simon the leper. You've got Mary loving. You've got Martha serving. You've got Lazarus testifying. And you've got the Lord Jesus. You got the Lord Jesus, that's the vitality of the group, right? You have a vital group church life coming out of life meeting the need of every man's case. My point is the way Brother Lee studied the Bible was to make outlines. Amen. We're gonna study the Bible together, Brother Ed, Roman numeral 1. Of course, here's how he studied the Bible for living in and with the Divine Trinity. He closed his eyes like this, and he started going through Matthew. Let's see, Matthew 3:16, you know, the triune God is there, and then this verse, triune God is there. He just was taking a tour of the whole New Testament with his eyes closed, and I was just trying to keep up as fast as I could with my pencil. That's the way I studied the Bible with him. I didn't, oh, Brother Lee, listen to this. I just listened and I wrote down. You should, if you haven't read that book, you should get a copy of that book, Living in and with the Divine Trinity. That is really quite marvelous. But he was so concentrated with the Bible, he was just closing his eyes and going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and you know, taking snapshots Amen. Of the Divine Trinity everywhere in the New Testament. But again, I say, saints, when you get into Holy Word for morning revival, do your best, if it's not your habit, say, Lord, I like to build up a habit of composing a prophecy before I come to the meeting. Now, and then you might have your burden at the top, then you do Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, maybe you just have 2 Roman numerals, and your prophecy could be anywhere from 1 to 3 minutes, 1 to 3 minutes, but you have a structure to your prophecy, you see, and it's not doctrinal, it's according to the light that the Lord gave you, and so you come to the meeting prepared with something. Amen. Prepared with something. Now, even if you don't get a chance to speak that still becomes yours. You see, if you get one diamond a week from the Word, by the end of the year, you have 52 diamonds of life and truth deposited in your being. That makes you a wealthy person, you see, with the riches of Christ. So I hope we would practice this. We would practice this. Now, let's see here. Now, Psalm 45:1 continues. It says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue. We're the pen. But practically speaking, our tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You see? And here's what Matthew 12:34-35 says. The Lord says this, and this is very sobering on the one hand, encouraging on the other. He said, the evil man, let me say it this way first. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever your heart is filled with, it will come out of your mouth, right? You know, in England, I think many people in England like football. The real football, not American football. The real football, right? You like football? And so if you just into football all the time, football, and it's right to say football. It's you're using your feet all the time. You know, in American football, you're using your hands. There's only one guy that uses his foot. Why do we call it football? I don't know. Anyway, when I say there's only one guy, that's a field goal kicker. And that's a point kicker. Anyway, forget about that. This isn't Sports Illustrated. But anyway, okay. But you have football here. Let's say someone is, you know, a lot of people here, they love football. So they're just filled with football. So if you go and talk to them, what's going to come out of their mouth? Football. Football. What's a real good team here in England? Huh? Liverpool. You think Liverpool's the best? I know. It's like, you know, isn't there a real good football team in Manchester? I'm guessing. Manchester. Is it Manchester United? Which one United? What? Manchester? Oh, there's two Manchester. Manchester City and Manchester United. Okay, let's say you love Manchester United and you're into Manchester United all the time. I noticed that's the case here in England and Europe, you know. My goodness. Anyway, you know, United States, they're just behind the world, I think, you know. You have the World Cup, right? The World Cup. What do we have there? The Super Bowl, like this. The World Cup is like this. You know, the whole world, right? And then we say in American football, you're the world championships champion. Actually, you're not. You're the United States champion. That's all. Okay, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm getting off on that. It's another tributary. Another tributary. Okay, but let's say your heart. You're always thinking about Manchester United. So when somebody talks to you, what's going to come out of your heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of your mouth is going to be Manchester United. But if your heart is full of Christ, amen. If Christ has made his home in your heart, amen. And you just love Christ, amen. You're in a love affair with Christ. Amen. You like to read the Bible. You like to read the life studies. You like to read the ministry. You like to pray, read the word, call on the Lord, fellowship with the saints, preach the gospel. What's going to come out of your heart? Christ. Right? Christ. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But listen to what the Lord says after that. He says this, the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil things. This is very, can you imagine? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's possible to have an evil treasure in a man's heart. There can be an evil treasure. And out of a man's evil treasure, the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil things. But the good man out of his good treasure in his heart brings forth good things. We want Christ, with his living word, to be the good treasure in our heart, to bring forth the good things of the triune God, the good things of God's eternal economy. You know, in Psalm 119, verse 11, yes, the psalmist says this, your word have I have treasured up in my heart. I've treasured up your word in my heart. See, that's what we need to do. Treasure up his word in your heart. Then what's the treasure in your heart? The treasure in your heart is God's word. And so you become a good man. Actually, in God's eyes, a good man is a God man. Because only God is good, right? We say, why do you call me good? Only God is good. The real goodness in this universe is God himself. So the good man out of his good treasure brings forth good things. We have to treasure up God's word in our hearts every day. Now, one under here says, while we are ministering Christ to others, Christ is simultaneously written in the ones to whom we are ministering and also in us. This is quite remarkable, saints. And of course, we read these verses. You are our letter, inscribed in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are our letter of Christ, ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in tablets of hearts of flesh. Now, what does that mean? That means while I am inscribing Christ on your hearts with the Spirit of the living God, simultaneously, that same Christ that I'm inscribing on your hearts is being inscribed in me. Amen. The very same letter is being inscribed in my heart. You know, this sister, we were going over this message. This sister had this pen. I wish I had it with me. It had, you know, a pen, you have just like one point on the pen. She had two points on this pen. One, you know, this way. So if you write here, you're right here like this. You know, Thomas Jefferson, he was a genius. You all know Thomas Jefferson, even though he's an American. Okay, anyway, Thomas Jefferson had this machine. You can go to Monticello and see it, where when he would write like this, there was some mechanism that went over here that wrote exactly the same thing in the exact calligraphy that he was using. It's amazing, just amazing. Well, this is even more amazing. This is in the divine and mystical realm. It means while you are inscribing Christ on someone's heart with the Spirit of the living God, that and making them the letter of Christ, that same letter gets inscribed in you simultaneously. Simultaneously. They become a letter of Christ, and then that same letter that you inscribed on their hearts becomes a letter in your hearts. Amen. Actually, what's inscribed in their hearts, mingled with them, gets inscribed in your hearts. Amen. What that means is you get in their hearts, they get in your hearts. There are two hearts becoming one, but it's only one letter in both hearts. Now look at two, the one writing produces two original copies of the one letter. These are not Xerox copies. These are two original copies of the one letter. One copy is in our heart. The other copy is in the heart of the ones to whom we are ministering. They become a letter of Christ, and this letter is also written in us, the writers. Such a ministry involves two hearts becoming one. Now, what does this mean? It means we can never forget the ones to whom we have ministered Christ and the ones who have ministered Christ to us. Isn't this our experience? Okay, firstly, I'll reverse it. You can never forget the ones who ministered Christ to you. Isn't this true? You know, just before the meeting started, this dear sister came up to me and she said, Brother Ed, greet Brother Ron Kangas and Brother Dick Taylor. for me. You know, then we started fellowship by Dick Taylor. You know, Dick would all, Dick, she said she remembered Dick singing this song all the time. Oh, you're the wonderful spirit in us. You know, Dick is a singer. If Dick was in the Old Testament, he would have been like with Heman, the singer, singing until the temple was built. Dick was just, he just was singing all the time. He'd call on, you know, okay, on the freeway, I think we still have this on the freeway in Southern California. There's these different boxes. If you get in an accident or your tire, you know, gets flat, it's called a call box. And you get the call box and you could call for assistance. Brother Dick said, every time I see a call box, I call in the name of the Lord. It reminded him to call in the name of the Lord as he was driving down the freeway. And he's singing all the time. If you want to be in a musical, just get with Dick Taylor. And Dick is big. You know, Dick played in the Canadian Football League. And so he's not as big as me, like tall, but he's as wide as me. I think maybe he's wider. Oh, and he's much stronger. He's so strong. Can't believe how strong Dick is. Anyway, I shared this before. We were in Russia together. And this shows you how much Dick is in my heart. We were in Russia together, and I remember when I was there, I said, oh, I just have to stay up till 10 p.m., then I'll be able to sleep through the night. You know, because the time change is exactly the opposite. When it's 10 p.m. in Russia, it's 10 a.m. in California. So it's not easy, the jet lag there. It's very difficult. So I remember, I made it to 10 p.m., and then I fell asleep. Then I woke up. I said, I feel so refreshed. I look at the clock. It's 1 a.m. Oh, Lord Jesus. I spent the whole night awake, you know. I was trying to call on the Lord, pray. Then all of a sudden, Dick wakes up. He's in the other room. There's a wall between our rooms, a wall. And, what do I hear? I hear him singing through the wall toward me. To me, Jesus, Lord, you're our first love. But what did I do? You're the one we love the best. So we sang that song to one another through the wall. It's almost impossible not to enjoy the Lord when you're with Brother Dick Taylor. It's all, because he just is an enjoyer of the Lord. This brother Matt Miller in Southern California, he's 6'7". I'm 6'4". I think it's about maybe 6'1", 6'2". Anyway, Dick is big and strong. And we stop to get food somewhere. And so what does he do? You know, the people in the front are giving us food. And so we're walking out of the restaurant. He goes, brothers, come on, we're going to sing a song together to these people. I said, we are? You know, Lord Jesus. You know, then he grabs me like this. He grabs Matt Miller like this. And he starts singing this hymn to these people that are at the front counter. I'm glad that I knew the song he was singing. So Matt and I are there, oh, Lord Jesus, what if we have no choice. So we just started singing. After we got done singing, they all started clapping. But that's Dick. Dick is in my heart. Dick Taylor is in my heart. And I'm in his heart because he inscribed Christ into me, and that same Christ got inscribed into him. So you can never forget the ones who inscribed Christ into you. Not only that, you can never forget the ones to whom you've ministered Christ. If you minister Christ to someone, you can never forget that person. If a person has ministered Christ to you, you can never forget that person either. So this is the reality of being letters of Christ. Now let's come to Roman numeral 4 in message 4. Now, saints, I know it's, let's see what time it is. It's 3:10 p.m. I know that in the natural realm, this is siesta time, but I want you to stay with me. Amen. Because What I'm going to share with you, I think most of you have never heard this before. Amen. You have never heard this before. And this is not a new invention of mine. It's a new discovery. Amen. From the ministry. Amen. Okay, now, look at Roman numeral 4. The ministers of the new covenant are mirrors, beholding and reflecting the glory of Christ in order to be transformed into his glorious image. Now, I would like to present this in this way. Then when I read the outline, it's going to be clear to you. So don't worry about taking notes at this point. Your notes will be the outline. Just listen, exercise your spirit, turn your heart to the Lord, and listen and pray for me. This is really awesome. Okay, listen. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 3:16, right? It says, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Am I right? Amen. Now, brother, he says in the footnote, he says, actually, the veil is the turned away heart. When your heart is turned away from the Lord, there's a veil there. There's a veil there. And so I'm going to get, don't worry, this, I'm not going to get any of you up here to do this illustration, so don't worry about my handkerchief. This handkerchief is 100% clean. I made sure. Okay. So if my heart is not turned to the Lord, there's a veil on my heart. You see? Now, there's a veil on my face. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:18, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, a veil is taken away, right? And we all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord Spirit. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says unveiled face, right? That's one face, right? We all with unveiled face. Now, I want to ask you what, I just told you what that unveiled face is. That unveiled face is, that unveiled face is our unveiled heart. That means our, in the Lord's eyes, our heart is our face. You might say, come on, Brother Ed, come on. Listen, an unveiled face is an unveiled heart. That's why Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of your heart. Your heart has eyes. What has eyes? Your face has eyes, right? The eyes of your heart, having been enlightened. That means in the Lord's sight, your psychological heart is your real face. You see? So when your heart turns to the Lord, your heart is unveiled. That means your face is unveiled. And you have eyes, the eyes of your heart. You see, we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. Where is, now, there's another face. It's implied here. Where is the glory of the Lord? According to 2 Corinthians 4:6, the end of that verse says, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where is the glory of God? The glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Where is the face of Jesus Christ? The face of Jesus Christ is in our spirit. See this? Our spirit is the hidden man of our heart. Our heart surrounds our spirit. Okay? So, oh Lord Jesus. So, I don't know what this is, zoology, whatever you want to call it, but you see, when our heart turns to the Lord, brother, what's your name?
Kyle.
Kyle, can you stand right here? Okay, let's say, no, you don't have to, right there, brother, that's better. And move over, right here, good. Okay, let's say Kyle is the Lord in my spirit. This is my heart right here, you see? Now, if my heart's turned away from the Lord, I can't see the Lord. The Lord is in my spirit, but my heart is turned away from the Lord. And my spirit is the hidden man of my heart. But whenever my heart turns to the Lord, now remember, I have eyes on my heart, the eyes of my heart. We all with unveiled face. So an unveiled face is an unveiled heart. So when I turn my heart to the Lord, my face is unveiled, and the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ, and the face of Jesus Christ is in my spirit. So whenever my heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Brother Cobb. You see that? So we're beholding the Lord face to face. Wow. That is awesome. That's why it's not a small thing to turn to your spirit. Turn your heart to your spirit. The face of Jesus Christ is in your spirit. And that Greek word for face, remember we said it's the same word for person in 2 Corinthians 2:10. When Paul said, I forgave that man in the person of Christ, or in the face of Christ, the face of Christ, which is the part around the eyes, right? Which is, you know what the footnote says, this part around the eyes, listen to this, it's the look, the look. You can take a look at your footnote later. It says, the look. In other words, we want to get the Lord's look. And it's the part around the eyes. And that part around the eyes, the Lord's face, is in our spirit. But when we turn our heart to the Lord, remember, our psychological heart is our face. How does our face get unveiled? Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And we all with unveiled face. Remember, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. That shows your heart is your face. The eyes aren't over here, right? The eyes are on your face. So when you turn your heart to the Lord, the veil is taken away from your, see, your heart is turned like this, turned away. But when your heart turns, the veil is taken away. And you're beholding the Lord face to face. You're beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so you're being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, even as from the Lord Spirit. How about that? Think about it. Think about it. Okay, the outline is going to explain all this to you. But saints, you know, if I wrote a biography of any of you here, I hope I could title it, I'm sorry, brother, you said your name was Kyle. Forgive me, Kyle. I have these senior citizen moments, you know. Okay, Kyle, you know, when you're a senior citizen, you have all kind of different kind of moments. Okay, Kyle, I hope if I write a biography of you, the title of it could be From Glory to Glory. Amen. Wouldn't that be a good title? Amen. Amen. From Glory to Glory. That should be our life, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. How does that happen? Saints, it is not a small thing in this meeting to say, Lord Jesus, I turn my heart to you. And then you're beholding him face to face. So in Exodus 33:11, this verse says, Jehovah or the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his companion. That's the kind of talks we have to have with the Lord. We need our heart turned to the Lord so that the veil is taken away from the Lord and we are speaking with him face to face. Okay, now the outline is going to tell us this. Now look at A. Whenever our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away from our heart and we can behold the Lord of glory with an unveiled face. Then B says, actually, our heart, our turned away heart is the veil. To turn our heart to the Lord is to take away the veil. C says an unveiled face is an unveiled heart. You see that? An unveiled face is an unveiled heart to behold the glory of the Lord. That's why in 1 Samuel 16, you remember when Samuel went to anoint a king of Israel. Of course, we know the king was David, but Samuel thought all of Jesse's other sons were the king because they looked really good. But eventually, he went through all of his sons. He said, do you have another son here? None of these are the king. He said, oh, yeah, I have another son. He's out there shepherding the sheep. Well, you better bring him in here because he's the king. He's the king. Okay. Now, then the Lord said this to Samuel. Do not regard, if you're going to anoint someone to be the king, do not regard his appearance. You can translate it this way. Do not regard his countenance. Do not regard his countenance, because I have rejected him. Listen, it is not how man sees that matters, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You see, it's man, David's countenance in God's sight was his heart. Are you with me? Okay, very wonderful. Very wonderful. And then I have Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your heart. Then D says, the glory of God is in the face of Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, 6b. It says, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is in the face of Christ, and his face, his person, is the indwelling treasure in our spirit. Now, I want you to see this, saints, from the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4, 6b says the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure. So what does this treasure refer to? This treasure does not refer to a doctrinal Christ. This treasure refers to the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. The face of Jesus Christ is the treasure in our spirit. And you could, the face can be translated presence. The presence of Christ, the face of Christ, the person of Christ in our spirit, that is, he is our indwelling treasure. It is not a doctrinal Christ that's our treasure. Within our spirit, one says, we are earthen vessels who are worthless and fragile. But within our spirit, we contain a priceless treasure, the face, the person of Christ himself. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, verse 6, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure, again, grammatically, this treasure in verse 7 is the face of Jesus Christ in verse 6. So this is why we say here, we are earthen vessels who are worthless and fragile, but within our spirit, we contain a priceless treasure, the face, the person of Christ himself. Saints, when you have the face of Christ himself, you have everything. Amen. Right? If you have his face, you have everything. Amen. You know, my little granddaughter, if she's talking to me and I'm looking away from her, she grabbed me by the chin. She said, look at me when I'm talking to you, Grandpa. Look at me. You see, because if I'm not looking at her, she doesn't have my person. She has to have my face to have my person. You see, like Kyle, I have your person right now. Just think if you were looking over there right now. That would be terrible, right? You're not looking down. You're not looking over here. You're not looking over. You're looking right at me. Because you're looking at me, I have your face. And because I have your face, I have your person. And because I have your person, I have your presence. And because I have your presence, I have your face, and your face is my treasure. Oh, it's just too glorious. Okay, now I know I'm using different kind of metaphors here. Okay, now, 2 says, in the whole universe, this is in the ministry now. In the whole universe, there is nothing so precious as to behold the face of Jesus. Amen. Nothing so precious as to behold the face of Jesus. So you remember when Jacob wrestled with that man all through the night. I won't get into the whole story, but by the time he finished wrestling, he said, I have seen God face to face. yet my life has been preserved. So he named that place Peniel. You know what that Hebrew word means? The face of God. The face of God. So it's when Jacob saw God's face that his transformation began. You see, his transformation started when he saw God's face. So when our face is up, when we turn our heart to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil is taken away from our face. Our face is our heart. And we're beholding him with an unveiled face. We're beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That brings us into the process of transformation. And we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. That means the Lord's Spirit is increasing in us. Amen. The increase of the Lord's Spirit in us is the increase of glory in us. Okay, I don't know how much you understand, but you've got the outline. You got the outline. You got all the verses here. Okay, now, you know, you could trace this word face through the Bible, and I haven't done this, but, you know, in Exodus 25:30, you remember in the holy place, you come into the holy place, you got the outer court, you got a burnt offering altar, then you're ushered into the holy place, and what's the first thing you come to? You come to the table of the bread. Listen to this, of the bread of the face. Our translation says the bread of the presence. The literal word for presence in the Hebrew is face. Face bread. We are eating face bread. We should eat face bread every day. You know what that means? God's face is your serving supply. God's presence, his face, is your serving supply. If you have his presence, you're supplied, aren't you? If you have his presence, you have everything. If you have his face, you have everything. Can you imagine? There is a bread in this universe called face bread. The bread of the face. That is God's face. That is God's presence. God's presence is our bread. God's face is our bread, which means his face, his presence is our serving supply. Listen, eventually when we get to the New Jerusalem, the ultimate reward is this. They will see his face. Eventually you go from glory to glory, from glory to glory, glory to glory, glory to glory, face to face, face to face, face to face. And then eventually you see his face in totality. And when you see his face, when you're the New Jerusalem, okay, you know, in 1 John it says, when we see his face, we will behold him as he is, as he really is in his fullness. When we see his face in his fullness. Okay, now, can you imagine the bread of the presence? You know, when the Lord says this in Exodus 33:14, he said, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Again, the literal Hebrew word is face. My face shall go with you and I will give you rest. My face shall go with you. This is why in the all-inclusive Christ, Brother Lee says that the presence of the Lord is his smile. When you have the Lord's smile, you have everything, don't you? When you have his smile, you have everything. His smile is his presence, and his smile is his face. It's wonderful. Why am I smiling right now? Because I have his face. I have his smile. I know all you're like, oh, Lord Jesus, what is that talking about? Don't worry about anything. Just enjoy his face. Amen. His face is in your spirit. Amen. When you turn to your spirit, you turn your heart to the Lord in your spirit. The glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. The veil is taken away and you're beholding him face to face. Yes, hallelujah. So in Psalm 27:8 was the first verse that I pray read accidentally. I didn't know anything about prayer reading, but I got saved, I got saved in Houston. Then probably about exactly a year later, I came to my first church meeting. But this is before I came to my first church meeting. I loved the Bible. When I got regenerated, I just fell in love with this book. No one told me, you need to read this book every day, Ed. I just fell in love with this book. You know, the Lord does special things for you when you're a baby, and you're a baby Christian. You're a baby, right? You know, a little baby. Little baby says, goo, goo, ga, ga. You go, oh, praise the Lord. You know? A new one shares something in the church meeting. It doesn't make any sense, but everybody goes, hallelujah. It goes to 10 on the amen meter. Am I right? Like maybe a new one will say, you know, I met the Lord. I received the Lord yesterday, but you know, I like the Lord, but sometimes I don't like him that much. Everyone goes, amen. 10 on the amen meter. Now, if I said that, you go, what's wrong with Brother Ed, right? Because, you know, I'm not a baby anymore, right? But I remember, oh my goodness, I used to read the Bible. I used to watch television with my roommate every evening. But then I got saved in that laundromat. You know, I read that track. I received the Lord. And I remember, I said, man, what do I do now? I'm a believer. I've received the Lord as my life. I don't know what to do. How am I supposed to be a Christian? Well, I thought, if I'm going to be a Christian, I better read the Bible. Amen. I better read the Bible. So I started reading the Bible, the New Testament. You know, actually, I had read, Ruthie can tell you, I had read a lot of the Bible beforehand. But I read the Bible. You know, I took a course in life and teachings of Jesus. So I read the Gospels. I took a course in Old Testament studies. So I read a lot of the Old Testament. But I didn't know the Lord. But once his face came into my spirit, whew, man, everything was over. So when I came to the Bible, listen, you know what the Bible is? The Bible is a mirror. You know, it says the washing of the water in the word. That Greek word for washing is laver. The laver of the water in the word. If you look at Exodus 38:8, that laver was made out of the bronze mirrors of the serving women. So when you come to the word and you read the word in a spirit atmosphere of prayer, that word is like a mirror. Sometimes you read the Bible and you go, Lord, forgive me. And it has nothing to do with what you're asking forgiveness for. Why? Because that word is like a bronze mirror. You're looking at it. Anyway, I threw in something else. I know this is a big pot of Chinese noodles and, you know, whatever. I like those Chinese pots where they noodles and chicken and dumplings and then you pass it around and everything, you know. I love Chinese food, American Chinese food. I don't like fish head soup. You know what I mean with the fish head? That's the real Chinese food. Anyway, okay, now, I'm sorry. I know some of you like fish head soup, but it's okay. It's okay. All right, anyway. But, okay, let's come back here. Okay, so I'm reading the Bible. Every time I read the Bible in the New Testament, all the Lord's presence was so real to me. And the Lord just did something special for me because I was a newborn. You know, newborn, just like we talked about, like a nursing mother cares for her children. So the Lord was doing special things for me. And so, you know, I shared this before. It was Friday night. You know, if you're a young person in college and it's Friday night is like, it's Friday night, right? I'm not going to say what else afterward. It's Friday night. We even have a restaurant in America called TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. That's what it stands for. Why don't they say TGIF? Thank God it's Monday. Do you have TGIF here? Oh, that's good. I'm so happy you don't. You have Manchester United, but you don't have TGIF. I'm so happy. Listen, TGIF, thanks God it's Friday. We're not TGIT. TGI, thank God it's Wednesday. You see, why do they, in America, thank God it's Friday? Because everybody's waiting for Friday. Oh, Friday, it's Friday. I don't have to work anymore. I can just be free to do what I want. Where does it's Friday night? Listen to this saying. Friday night. I've got my Bible like this. I'm reading the Bible. I am just, honestly, I didn't know that this was happening to me. But when I look back, my heart was turned to the Lord. I had an unveiled face. I was, my heart was turned to the Lord's face in my spirit. I was beholding him with an unveiled face while I was reading the word. Had a glass of milk in this hand. Had my Bible in this hand. It was Friday night. All of a sudden, I stopped. I looked at the milk. I looked at the Bible. I said, what has happened to me? It's Friday night. I've got a Bible and a glass of milk. Then I went, praise the Lord. You know, this is a miracle. Friday night, Ed Marks is reading the Bible and drinking a glass of milk. Well, thank the Lord I came into church life. On Friday night, there's always a meeting, right? And in a meeting, you can't drink milk, maybe sometime. But anyway, I enjoyed the Lord in the meetings. Saints, we just want to enjoy the Lord. Amen. Just give yourself to enjoy the Lord. That's the face bread. Anyway, forgive me. I got off on that, you know, on the Bible and a glass of milk. Okay, oh, here's what my point was. I went off on a tributary. Okay, let me come back. Psalm 27:8 was one of the first verses I pray read. And I just did this spontaneously. I read this verse. It says, when you say, capital Y, the psalmist, David is saying this to the Lord. When you, Lord, seek my face, capital M. When you say, seek my face, my heart says to you, capital Y, your face, oh Jehovah, will I seek. Oh, I can't tell you. I was at Pennzoil Company that day. I was just, when the elevator doors would close, I would say, oh Lord, when you say, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face, oh Lord, will I seek. Then the doors would open up. I was like this, like I just, you know, drank a glass of vitamin milk or something, you know. I was so energized. I was musing on that word every day. I mean, not every day, the whole day. When you say, seek my face, where's his face? His face is in our spirit. When you say, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face, oh Jehovah, will I seek? You have to turn your heart to the Lord. Then you have an unveiled face. Okay, now, let me go on here. You know, when you look at the Lord's face, isn't he beautiful? He's beautiful. In Isaiah 60, listen to this. In Isaiah 60, verse 7, the Lord says this, I will beautify the house of my beauty. I got to look at my watch here. Okay, what is the church? The church is the house of the Lord's beauty. Amen. What is the Lord doing? He is beautifying the church as the house of his beauty. He's beautifying us. You know what organic salvation is? Regeneration, sanctification, transformation, confirmation, and glorification. That is organic salvation. I'll put it this way. That is bride beautification. That is bride beautification. That is deification. Deification equals bride beautification equals organic salvation. How about that? And that organic salvation is bride beautification. Saints, we're being beautified by the Lord in this meeting. Even if you're tired, even if you're nodding out right now, you know, you're being beautified. It's the best place to be beautified. You wake up. At least after the meeting, you'll wake up. You say, Brother Ed was crazy up there. I don't know what he was saying. But I better get into the outline. Now, Isaiah 60, verse 19. Listen to what Isaiah 16, 19 says. I'm just going to quote part of it. Your God, your beauty. Your God, your beauty. Who is our beauty? Our God is our beauty. We don't have any beauty apart from God. Okay, now let's come to under two. Let's come to A. It is only when we are living in his presence, looking at the index of his being, that we will sense that he is such a treasure to us. See, that's the treasure of his face. You see, we have this treasure. Again, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure. This treasure is the face of Jesus Christ. So when we're living in his presence, when we're looking at the index of his being, which is his face, then we will sense that he is such a treasure to us. Now, this is very important, saints, because B says, seeing God equals gaining God. When you see God, you gain God. And what does it mean to gain God? To gain God is to receive God in his element into us to transform us. To transform us. This is what happened to Job in Job 42. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I have a lot of doctrinal knowledge of you, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. At the end of the book of Job, Job saw God. And because Job saw God, he gained God in his experience. Now look at C. The very God whom we look at today is the consummated spirit. And we can look at him in our spirit. How about that? He's the consummated spirit, and we can look at him in our spirit to absorb the riches of God into our being and be under the divine transformation day by day. Under this one says, the glory of the Lord is the resurrected Christ as the Lord's Spirit. From glory to glory means from the Lord's Spirit to the Lord's Spirit. This means that the Lord's Spirit, as the rich supply, is continually added into our being. As we open to the Lord, he, as the life-giving Spirit, enters into our being to infuse his life essence into us, to operate within us by his life power to shape us into his image. Now, 4 says, if you have some problem, you just need to tell him. Saints, everyone in this room has a problem. Don't dwell on your problem, but there's no one in this room who's problem-free. Jim, are you problem-free? You're not, neither am I. But thank the Lord, if we have some problem, we can tell him. Amen. Let's tell him. Yes. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord and tell him. Tell him about our problems. Amen. Say, Lord Jesus, just be honest with the Lord. Be honest with the Lord. Anyway, we need to learn how to tell him the things that are on our, things that are bothering us, our troubles, even our joys. You know, sometimes we're full of joy, but we don't talk to the Lord. Have you ever told the Lord, Lord, I'm so happy right now? Have you ever said that to the Lord? Oh, good. Good, brother. I'm glad to hear that, Kyle. Lord, I'm so happy right now. You say, Lord, I'm so miserable. Have you ever said that? Good, Kyle. Good. Good. I'm glad. Because anyway, we have to be real, right? Listen, I went to one locality. I told the brothers there. I realized the brothers there have the concept that they need to be swinging from the chandeliers all the time. This is my words, okay? And I said, brothers, look, if you've never been depressed, you're not a real person. Paul said he was in despair. That's lower than being depressed. How is God going to encourage you if you're not discouraged? He's the God of all encouragement. If you're not discouraged, you can't experience him as your encouragement. Now, I'm not saying go out and get discouraged. That's not my point. But the point is when you're discouraged, you have an opportunity to experience him as your encouragement. You know, if you look in the life study of Isaiah, on Isaiah chapter 6, there's one life study in the 10-day training. Then after the 10-day training, Brother Lee shared more messages. And he shared another message on Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 was a vision Isaiah saw. Here's what the heading says. A vision Isaiah saw in his depression. A vision Isaiah saw in his depression. I think I may have said this before I gave this message. A vision Isaiah saw in his depression. So I said, if you're depressed, don't be depressed that you're depressed. Sometimes the trainees, you think, oh, I'm a trainee. I shouldn't feel this bad. Don't even think that way. You have just begun your Christian journey. Listen, the Christian life is not like Western Kansas. It's not like this. It's not like this. You know, truck drivers, they hate that stretch of road in Western Kansas, Eastern Colorado, because it's so flat, and they have to pay. It's hard for them to pay attention because there's no. Listen, the Christian life is a scenic life. You go up, and then you go down, and you go around. You go like this. It's like the roads in Boston, Massachusetts, like this, you know. You know, in Pittsburgh, you know where I grew up, you can't say go east or go west. Because in Pittsburgh, if you go east, all of a sudden you're going west. Then you're going south. So you know how they give directions in Pittsburgh? Is you say, how do I get to this place? They say, okay, go 3 blocks. And after 3 blocks, you're going to see a convenience store on your right. When you see that convenience store, make a left. Then when you make a left, go 5 blocks, and you'll see this big oak tree. When you see this big oak tree, make a right. That's how they give directions. So you're looking for oak trees, convenience stores. It's no east-west. Anyway, it's because when they, you know, when George Washington, my goodness, he was in Pittsburgh before there was even a city there. And so all the roads are, you know, in Boston, the roads are cow paths. They used to be cow paths, so they're all over the place. We went to Paris. My wife and I went to Paris with Bob and Benny Danker. And Bob and Benny go like this. They go, well, who's going to drive in Paris? This isn't easy to drive in Paris. My wife says, oh, Ed. He drives in Pittsburgh. He can drive anywhere. I said, oh, Lord Jesus. So I'm driving around the Arch of Triumph. I felt like I was on a meteor belt. I'm like this. And cars are coming every which way. And what is Bob Danker doing? He's videoing everything. You know what I mean? I'm like, oh, Lord, you know. Like an asteroid. You know, asteroids coming at me. Oh, I was so glad to get out of there. Whew. That was worse than Pittsburgh. Okay. If you have some problem, you just need to tell him. He is right within you. Listen. And he is with you face to face. Amen. He's with you face to face, brothers and sisters. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That's why Philippians 4:6 says, let your requests be made known to God. That word too means motion toward. That means when you talk to the Lord, when it says in nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, to God. And it says in nothing be anxious, but in everything. That means in everything. Let your requests be made known to God. When you lose your keys, do you talk to the Lord about it? Or do you just say, where's my keys? Where's my keys? You say, Lord, do you say, Lord, I can't find my keys? Have you ever said that to the Lord? Did he help you find your keys? He did come. Sometimes it takes him a long time to answer that prayer for me. I say, Lord, you know, I know you know where my keys are. But see, no matter what, I'm talking to him. You see, that's the point. I'm talking to him. And I'm face to face with him. I said, Lord, you know where my keys are. I don't know where my keys are. My point is, it's in everything, in everything. Let your request be made known to God. Now, to means motion toward. So the more you move toward God in fellowship, the more he moves into you as the peace of God. So I'm still learning like you're. We're learning the secret. Paul said, I've learned the secret. I think we can say we're learning the secret, right? To enjoy Christ. Okay, now, three says, beholding is to see the Lord by ourselves. Reflecting is for others to see him through us. Okay, now let's come to the next point. As we turn our hearts to the Lord in our spirit, remember, you turn your heart to the Lord in your spirit to behold him face to face and reflect him for others to see. We are in the process of being transformed into his glorious image unto the day when we will be like him because we will see him even as he is. Isn't that glorious? That is glorious, saints. Wow, wow. I love 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Saints, let's stay in the process of being transformed. How do we stay in that process? Turn your heart to the Lord. Turn, it's not a small thing. When you turn your heart to the Lord, all the divine and mystical machinery of God's economy starts operating. You see, are being transformed into the same image. Now notice the word image is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. That word image goes all the way back to Genesis 1:26. God created man in his image because he wanted a man in his image to express him. How can we express him? We need to be filled with him. We need to turn our hearts to him, and then we're beholding him face to face. We're beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, right? And eventually, we're being transformed into the same image. That accomplishes his original intention in Genesis 1:26. You got the word image there. Now, he says transformation is not an outward change or correction, but spiritual metabolism. It is the metabolic function of the life of God in the believers. Now, this meeting ends at 4:30, right, brothers? Okay, good. Now, saints, you're going to make it. Don't worry. Don't worry. You're going to make it. 4:30, you're going to go out here. You're going to be like this. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. Transformation is the metabolic function of the life of God in the believers. Metabolism includes three matters. First, the supplying of a new element. Second, the replacing of the old element with a new element. Third, the discharge or removal of the old element so that something new may be produced. As we receive the Lord as the new element into us, a spiritual metabolism takes place within us to be expressed outwardly in the image of Christ, manifesting the metabolism in life. Saints, aren't you happy that spiritual metabolism is taking place in you? This is why we need to eat the Lord. He who eats me shall live because of me. That is the best health food in the universe. To eat Christ. You know, I was at this brother and sister's house. They've been in recovery for years. And they wanted me to sign their guest book. And so I looked at their guest book and I started looking back. Oh my goodness. It went all the way back to the early 60s. You know, I started looking, oh, look at this brother. And then I see Witness Lee there. Whoa. In the 60s. And there's a comment And you make a comment, oh, I enjoyed your chicken fried steak or whatever, you know. You don't know what that is. That's Texas, okay. I enjoyed your tea in England. You say something in the remarks comment, right? I said, I wonder what Brother Lee's remarks were. You know, Witness Lee. Then I look over at the remarks. It says, he who eats me shall live because of me. Wonderful, wonderful. Okay, look at three. Only that which is expressed outwardly through the inward metabolism is genuine health and real beauty. Okay, now we come to the last point, and I'm going to stop 4 p.m. maximum. 4 p.m. I'm not gonna go beyond 4 p.m., okay? The ministers of the new covenant are earthen vessels to contain the Christ of glory as the excellent treasure. Now remember, we said that treasure, this treasure is the face of Jesus Christ. See, so it goes together with the previous metaphor, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the face of Jesus Christ in our earthen vessels. Now, let's see, let's come down to C. C says, this treasure, the indwelling Christ in us, the earthen vessels, is the divine supply and power for the Christian life. Saints, when you have God's presence, when you have God's face, right? Isn't that your supply and power? That's your power. He's your power. God's power is manifested in man's weakness, and man's weakness cannot limit God's power. Okay, now, D says, the new covenant ministers are God's chosen vessels to contain and express him. One says, we are vessels containing Christ as mercy. So we are vessels of mercy. Now let's come down to B under one. The goal of God's selection in his sovereign mercy is to have many vessels to contain him and eternally express him. This is the climax of our usefulness to God. You know, brothers, I just want to tell you, brothers on the front row, one time Brother Lee asked the brothers on the front row, he said, brother, why are you here? Why are you here in this meeting? And all the brothers gave answers. He said, no, that's not right. No, that's not right. That's wrong. That's wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You know, when Brother Lee asked you a question, it was always a lose-lose situation. It was always a lose-lose. Whatever you answered, it was not going to be right. Okay, but anyway, because he's making a point. And he said, why are you here? Why are you here in the Lord's recovery? Why are you here in this meeting? All the brothers tried to answer. They couldn't answer. He said, brothers, listen. The only reason why you are still here in the Lord's recovery, why you are in this meeting, is God's mercy. Amen. Nothing else but God's mercy, the mercy of God. Isn't that true, brothers and sisters? That's the truth. Now, two says, we are vessels containing Christ as honor. So that means we are vessels unto honor. Now, under two, we have B. It says, we are vessels unto honor by being filled with Christ as the Spirit to honor God, and by ministering Christ as the Spirit to honor man. This comes from Judges 9, verse 9. And Judges 9, 9 says this. I like this verse. It says, the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my fatness? The fatness there indicates oil. The olive tree said, shall I leave my oil because of which God and men are honored by me and go to wave over the trees? So it's by the Spirit. When we say, Lord, cause me to live by the Spirit today. Cause me to walk by the Spirit today. When we live by the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit. The Spirit is signified by that olive oil. That's how we honor God. The way we honor God is to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. How do we honor man? The way I can honor you, Kyle, the way you can honor me is to minister the Spirit to me. Amen. You see, the Spirit honor. When you minister the Spirit to me, that honors me. When I minister the Spirit to you, that honors you. And you know, this is a parable. I can't get into the whole background here, but this was a parable of Jotham, J-O-T-H-A-M. He said, the olive tree said, shall I leave my fatness or my oil, because of which God and man are honored by me? I honor God by walking according to the Spirit. I honor man by ministering the Spirit to man. And go to wave over the trees. That means to wave over the trees means you have position over the other trees. You have a positional, you like to have a position. Amen. Over the saints. Amen. When you have a position, when you have an organizational position over the brothers and sisters, you lose your God-honoring function. You see the point? I'm not here to wave all you are trees. I'm not here to wave over you. I'm here to minister the Spirit to you, right? I want to honor God. That means I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to honor you. That means I want to minister the Spirit to you. Regrettably, we've had turmoils in recovery because the brothers wanted to wave over the trees. Forget about waving over the trees. Serve the trees with oil. I think you understand what I'm saying here. Okay, we are vessels containing Christ as glory. Then I'll just skip down to B because I only have about 60 seconds left. B says, we have been prepared by God unto glory through glorification, the last step of God's full salvation. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Okay, how about we stand up and say praise the Lord three times. Okay, let's pray with our neighbor for about 30 seconds. And we have some sharing. Sure.